Well, welcome everyone who's gathered in today in Karatz for this worship service, this last Sabbath day in September. And hello to those who'll be listening to the service later on at home via our church website or on CD. I have several announcements for the week that we've just entered into. Our evening service is here tonight at 7:30. Then this week is the annual ministers' conference, which takes place from Monday afternoon to Wednesday afternoon, and that's meeting in Ballykelly in the Drummond Hotel. Speaker at the ministers' conference this year is a minister from the International Presbyterian Church in Ealing in West London called Paul Levy, and there's about 40 men due to be there for the ministers' conference. This year. Wednesday evening at 8 o'clock here in the church hall is our midweek prayer meeting. And then next Lord's Day, the 3rd of October, Sabbath school classes due to meet at 11 a.m. and worship services at 12 noon and 7:30 p.m. And then advance notice of beyond next Sabbath day, Tuesday the 5th of October, is the opening meeting of the Reformed Theological College, and that takes place in Trinity RP Church, and there's room within Trinity's buildings for everybody that would want to be there. That's at 8 o'clock, Tuesday the 5th of October, and the speaker at the opening meeting is Professor Norris Wilson, and he's speaking from Exodus 3 and 4 about excuses. Then the Wednesday, the 6th of October, reminder that the session is due to meet that evening. Now, some other announcements to make. I said a couple of weeks ago that we've been talking at session about the possibility at some stage in the future of meeting again in the church building. And I didn't say at that time that one of the implications of that, if we did get to that stage, would be that when we would be leaving, people would need to leave sort of a pew at a time, so that there's no gathering up of people in the small enclosed area of the vestibule. Those are the kind of things that we need to avoid, having a number of people in a small area. There are a couple of booklets of poems that Lois has written. There's a couple on the table coming into the hall and a couple on the table coming into the vestibule, and those are free for anyone that wants to take a copy of those, and I think there are more available, so if anybody wants one that hasn't got one, if you mentioned Lois about that. The Irish section of the Mission Committee are beginning to look at the possibility of a church planting work either in the west of Ireland or in the Midlands of Ireland. And this would be to tie in with the existing work in Galway. The hope is to call a church planter to that work, but they're also interested in having people who would relocate to that part of Ireland, wherever it might be. And so if anyone has an interest in that or knows of anyone who would be interested in that, it's only at the beginning stage at the minute, but that's what the Irish section of the Mission Committee are looking at. Then the final thing that I want to mention is at the deacons' meeting during this past week, we were talking about arrangements for church cleaning. And if there's anyone in the congregation who would be interested in taking on the role of being church caretaker, in particular for the cleaning of the area, the various rooms that are used, cleaning of toilets and whatever, we would be happy for someone to take on that role. That would be a paid role. We're not asking anyone in particular to do that. We didn't have anyone in mind that we thought we would ask, but it may be that someone would be willing to take that on. And if that is the case, if you could speak to me within the next week, that would be good. And then if there isn't anyone within the congregation who would be able to take on the weekly cleaning duties, then the alternative plan would be that we would like to set up a church cleaning rota with a number of different people who would do it, and it would be done on a weekly basis. But if we have enough people doing it, nobody would be doing it very, very often. So perhaps a family that was able to sign up to do it occasionally, or maybe a couple of individuals that could work together. So if next week I hope to put out a sign-up sheet, and if we get enough people signing up so that nobody would be doing it too often, then that would be the intention to go with that. The first choice would be if there was someone who would take on the responsibility, but if that's not the case, then we would look at a cleaning rota. But we need to have a good number of people involved in that so that you would only be doing it every 3 months or so. Say if there were 12 or 13 different teams of cleaners, that it would only be once every 3 months. So you can think about that. Next week, I hope I'll have a sign-up sheet for that. That's if nobody has said that they would be willing to do it. So you can think about those things. Well, those are the announcements that I have for today. We'll come now to join in the worship of God. And as we do so, let's stand, if you're able, as we pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you now that we can come and look to you in our worship today. And we pray for your help, O Lord, as we do this. And we confess, O Lord, that as everything we do is flawed, so our worship is flawed. And we pray for your forgiveness for what is lacking in our worship. But we do pray for that working of your Holy Spirit among us. We pray that you help us, O Lord, to look to you as the God that it is fitting for us to worship. We thank you, Lord, for the reminder we had last Lord's Day in our communion services. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the one who is the great King and the head of the church, the one who laid down his life for his bride, the church. And we thank you for that great love that our Savior has towards his saved people. And we pray, O Lord, that you will help us to live knowing that that is the case. We pray for this worship time now and ask that you will help us, O Lord, to be able to bring you our devotion, that we will listen to your words, that we will bring you our response in our prayers and in our praises. And we pray, Lord, for your forgiveness now for all our sins and for your working among us at this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us turn to read from God's Word today, turning to the book of Psalms. And I want to read two chapters in the book of Psalms, 111 and 112. In our church Bible, this is page 542, Psalm 111, and reading through then to the end of Psalm 112. So let us hear this, the Word of God. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding of all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. And so reads God's own true word here in these two Psalms. Now, I just want to say a few words to the children, but they're really addressed to everyone, I think. We've read here today from the book of Psalms, Psalm 111 and Psalm 112. And I wonder, did you notice that these two psalms begin in exactly the same way? And actually, the next psalm begins in the same way as well. It begins with three words in English: praise the Lord. And in the Hebrew language in which this is written, this is the well-known word, hallelujah. So Psalm 111 begins, hallelujah. Psalm 112 begins, hallelujah. And so does Psalm 113. And these psalms, when they were first written down, they weren't written in the English language, which we speak, but they were written in the Hebrew language, which is a strange and difficult language for people like us to take on board at all. I wonder, did you notice that in our English Bible, there's 10 verses to Psalm 111, and there's 10 verses to Psalm 112. Well, in the Hebrew language in which these psalms were written, each of these psalms has 22 lines. After that first word in Hebrew, hallelujah, then there are 22 lines. In the Hebrew language, in the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, there are 22 letters. And if you look in your church Bible at Psalm 119, each of the 22 parts of the of Psalm 119 bear the name of one of the Hebrew letters. So at the start of Psalm 119, it says Aleph, and there's a squiggle there, and that is what the letter Aleph looks like in Hebrew. And then the next bit is called Beth, and there's a squiggle beside the Beth. So those are the first two letters in the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph and Beth, and it goes right through to the 22nd part, and right at the end of the psalm, it's that letter is called Tau. So in Psalm 111 and in Psalm 112, there are 22 lines, and each line begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first line begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The second line begins with the second letter, and it goes right through to number 22. And that's the way it is in Psalm 111 and in Psalm 112. Now you wouldn't know that as you read your English Bible, but that's the way it is as God gave it. Very carefully put together. Thoroughly thought out. Maybe at school sometime you'll have to do something where you'll be given a word and you have to use the different letters in that word, and maybe it's your own name, the letters in your name, and you have to say something about yourself using the letters in your name, and that can be hard enough. But to get something that makes perfect sense, where each line begins with a different letter, and the next letter, it only can be one letter that it begins with, that is quite something, and that's what you have in these two psalms. And that shows us how carefully God takes the giving of His Word to us in the Bible. All the words of God are very carefully chosen. God says what He means to say in the Bible. What we have in the Bible isn't like a rushed homework that you might do for school just to get it done and out of the way. And there might be a few good things in there, but there'd be things that aren't really very good at all. Bible isn't like that. Every word in the Bible has been carefully considered and carefully chosen. Every word is meant to be there, and every word is precious. And Psalms like 111 and 112, where each line begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, that just shows us the great care that God has given us in the Bible that we have. So God's words are carefully chosen words. And so we should pay attention to what God says to us in His Word. Now we're going to look to God in our prayers now. Today in our neighboring church in First Garatz is a very significant day, because today is the last day. This is happening at the very minute, is the final worship service that Reverend Noel McLean is leading as the minister there in First Karatz. And so we remember the people there as soon they'll be entering into a vacancy situation. We can give thanks for over 20 years of ministry. They're remembering the ministers' conference coming up tomorrow. I've been mentioning the call of the Brady congregation I'm going to be very careful to get the right McCollum. Reverend Stephen McCollum of Stornoway RP Church. I just heard last night that Stephen has declined that call, so he is staying in Stornoway. So remember the Brady congregation in their disappointment. And we'll pray for that situation with the Irish Mission in seeking to begin a new work somewhere either in the west of Ireland or in the Midlands of Ireland. Both of them are pretty needy areas in terms of active gospel witness. Well, we come to God now in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank You that You are the God who speaks to us in the words of Scripture. And we thank You for that great care that You've taken in the words that you have given to us. Help us, O Lord, to be those who delight in your word, those who are eager to know what it is that you say to us. We return thanks to you, Lord, for our Sabbath school classes that have taken place today. And we give thanks also for the CY meeting that was held on Friday night. And we pray, O Lord, for these activities for the sake of our young people, that they would be a blessing and a benefit to them. We pray that they will be able to continue, and we pray that others will be able to benefit from these events and activities. Thank you for the guidance given to Stephen McCollum in considering that call to the Brady congregation, and for the confirmation he has received that his work should continue in Stornoway, where he's presently serving. We pray for that congregation as they will be rejoicing, and we pray that very soon there'll be clear evidences of the good purposes that you have in Stephen continuing there. We pray for the folk in Brady at their disappointment, and we ask you help them, O Lord, to be able to regroup and to move on and to think again. And we do give thanks that in a few months' time there will be men becoming available for calls with the men who've been licensed. And we pray, O Lord, that those men will all receive calls when they become eligible to be called. We pray also for the call of the Loch Brickland congregation to the American licentiate, and we pray that all will progress in that call, and we pray, Lord, that as people wait to see what the outcome will be, that you will give them a peace and a knowledge that it will be your will that will prevail. And we pray for the call that Isaac Barakall has received to the church in Seville, and we pray, Lord, for all the discussions in regard to what that would involve and how it will work out. And we pray that there will be a clear way forward in that matter. And Lord, we ask that you would make that clear. We return thanks for the ministry of Reverend Noel McLean in First Carats Presbyterian Church. We pray for the service taking place even now. Lord, that you would bless abundantly in that. And we pray that there will even be a harvest reaped in this very final worship service. We pray that there'll be a particular attentiveness to your word, and that the words that go forth, Lord, will go forth in power and with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We ask for that vacancy, and we pray for the congregation there, pray for the elders and for their interim moderator. Help them, O Lord, in the work that they'll be doing. And we pray, O God, that you will do a good work during that time, and that you will provide them in the future with someone who will be able to give good service and leadership there in that church. We give thanks, Lord, for the ministers' conference. We pray for the speaker from London, that you'll be with him as he comes and speaks about the fear of the Lord and about the advance of the gospel. And we pray that these things will be of great benefit to the men who hope to gather. We thank you for a healthy number that plan to be there this year. And we pray that all will go well in that, and that men would return home reinvigorated through the things they hear and the fellowship opportunities that exist. We remember, Lord, those in our congregation not so well at present. We pray for Isabel in hospital. We ask, Lord, for your mercies towards her. Thank you for progress that she's been making in recent days and the encouragement that will be to her. We pray that will continue, and that in due course that she'll be well enough to be back home again. We can pray you'll continue to provide for Raymond and his recovery after surgery. And we ask, Lord, for weekly progress in spite of the ups and downs that there'll be from day to day. We pray that overall there will be a moving forward and a regaining of strength. We pray, Lord, for others who are housebound and frail, and we pray, Lord, for your help and comfort, for your strengthening to be able to cope with ailments, physical conditions, and all the challenges that come with these things. Lord, we ask for your mercy and your remembering. And we pray, Lord, for the advance of the gospel on this island. We pray in particular for the west of Ireland and the Midlands of Ireland. We pray for the the mission committee and looking at possible places for a new work. And we pray that you will lead them to somewhere that would be a good option. We ask, Lord, that it will be possible to commence a gospel witness. And we pray, Lord, for people to be a part of that effort and for the provision of a church planter for that. We pray for great wisdom in all of these things, and we pray that it will be something that will be an encouragement to the church in Galway, and we pray, Lord, for your ongoing building of your cause there in that city in the west of Ireland. Lord, hear these are prayers. We ask for your speaking to us through your word. We pray that these words that you've given to us, O Lord, that we would receive them, and we pray that we will know the benefit of hearing the word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we turn to the scriptures, in particular to Psalm 112. Last Lord's Day, and over the course of our communion season, I was preaching on that royal wedding psalm of Psalm 45. Today I want to preach on Psalm 112, and my wedding connection is that when Jennifer and I got married nearly 30 years ago, this was one of the psalms that we had at our wedding, and I was hoping that Lois would pick Eventide as the tune, because I think that's the tune that was used that day that we got married, and we'll be singing 112B to Eventide later in the service. This is Psalm 112 is the middle one of three psalms that begin with that great Hebrew word hallelujah, which is translated praise the Lord. Psalm 112 is particularly closely connected to Psalm 111. And, well, it's a good thing that in our church Bible, at least, these two psalms are on the same page, and it's not too hard to glance from one across to the other. There'll be a few points at which I'll ask you to just look and see what it says in the previous psalm as we look at Psalm 112. Psalm 111 is about God and His ways. Psalm 112 is about the man who fears the Lord. And we are told about, at the start of the psalm, about the blessedness of the man who fears the Lord. And so I want to consider what this psalm tells us about what the life of someone who is truly blessed is like. And in doing so, we'll be able to think and consider if we are people who are truly blessed. I'm speaking today about, I'm using the title, A Good Fear, because it says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And in verse 7, it says, he will not be afraid. There is a good fear, and the good fear is spoken of clearly in this psalm. I want to speak, first of all, briefly about praising the God who blesses. And just think of the structure of this psalm. It begins, praise the Lord, and we're to praise the Lord because He blesses the man who fears the Lord. And then the psalm describes what that man's life is like, right through to the end of verse 9. And then at the end of the psalm, verse 10, we're also to praise the Lord because of how He deals with the wicked. And God is to be praised for how He deals with those who fear Him, and God is to be praised for how He deals with those who don't fear Him. So we begin with praising the God who blesses. We're told at the start of the psalm, praise the Lord. And why are we to praise the Lord? Well, the main focus of the psalm is that we are to praise the Lord because of the way He blesses the man who fears the Lord. And what kind of man fears the Lord? Well, it is the one in verse 1 who delights greatly in his commandments. The two things are the same. Everyone who fears the Lord is also someone who delights greatly in his commandments. And so the person who has a right and a holy, reverent attitude, a healthy fear of God, will be the person who also has a deep and positive delight in God's commandments. Delighting greatly in the commandments of God. The person who is blessed of God is the person who delights greatly in God's commandments. And these words should alert us, therefore, to the reality that there are many people who are not blessed of God, because there are many people who have no delight in God's commandments. There are some people who hate the commandments of God, and even the very mention of one of God's commandments will set them into a rage against it. There are others who just resent the commandments of God, and they don't want them to be spoken of at all. There are some who, in their superior human wisdom, like to tinker with the commandments of God to make them more 21st century friendly. Well, they don't delight in God's commandments. They delight in their own commandments. And there are some people who just give God's commandments no thought at all. There's no room for God in their thinking. The person who fears the Lord is a person who delights greatly in his commandments. And would you say today that you are someone who delights greatly in God's commandments? Well, the psalm maybe helps us to answer that question. The psalm gives us a description of the person who does delight greatly in the commandments of God. And that's what we have in the main part of the psalm, which is verses 2 down to 9. And I'm going to divide this into three sections. And the first section I look at is verses 2 and 3, and it speaks here about heritage. It's evident from these verses 2 and 3 that the blessing of God extends beyond the person who fears the Lord. It extends to their descendants, and the word generation means the same thing. Both those lines in verse 2 are speaking about the descendants. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. That means the descendants of the upright will be blessed. Now, this is not meant to be a hard and fast rule. This is not a statement that this is the way it will always be in human life. There is a sense in which this verse is always true. I'll come to that later. But in terms of mere human beings like us, it's not the case that the Scriptures teach us that every child of someone who fears the Lord will himself or herself also fear the Lord, or that they will turn out to be someone special. But there are many cases where that is true. There are some very, very ordinary, godly people who have had children who were mighty and who did great things in the cause of God. And Psalm 112 doesn't tell us that the man who fears the Lord will be mighty, but rather it tells us that his descendants will be mighty. And this is something that gives great encouragement to ordinary Christian parents. We are encouraged to look with expectation at what God will do in the lives of our children. If you have believing parents, if you have God-fearing parents, or if you had God-fearing parents, that in itself is a great blessing. The blessing of God upon the man who fears the Lord, it's not just for himself, it's for his descendants. And those descendants, those children, will be well provided for. Verse 3 talks about how wealth and riches will be in his house. And you see, the man who fears the Lord and the woman who fears the Lord, they'll not throw their wealth away foolishly like other people may do. They will manage their whole household and their earthly affairs well. And though they might not be looked upon by worldly people as being rich or as being wealthy, they will be able to provide well for their children. They'll provide well, and they'll provide wisely for their children. And wealth and riches will be in their house, and it'll be well used. David was able to say of the righteous in Psalm 37, verse 25, that he had not seen his descendants begging bread. So the psalm is teaching us that the effects of someone the effects of the life of someone who fears the Lord, those effects are ongoing. And even when they're dead, they have a lasting heritage in their descendants. But it says even more than that here in verse 3. Because for the upright man himself, we are told that his righteousness endures forever. Now, those are striking words. His righteousness endures forever. Remember the connection between Psalm 112 and the psalm that comes before it. And now, look at the words at the end of Psalm 112, the last phrase, Psalm 112, verse 3. And his righteousness endures forever. And then look across at the equivalent place in Psalm 111, verse 3. It's speaking of God. And what does it say? It says, and his righteousness endures forever. It's exactly the same. Exactly the same. The exact same thing that is said of God in Psalm 111, verse 3, is said of the man who fears the Lord in Psalm 112, verse 3. And that surely is a huge clue. If you think of the question, who is this man who fears the Lord? I wonder, do you get it? Do you see who this man is that is so greatly blessed, that has been written off here in Psalm 112? Verses 2 and 3 speak of his heritage. Then, moving on to verses 4 to 6, we see that he is a blessing to others. Verses 4 to 6, we have more admirable qualities, and we have signs of God's blessing. First of all, we're told in verse 4 that unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. For the upright man, there will be times of darkness. There's no if about it. The darkness is there. For those who are upright, all will not seem to be going well in life. For the upright, all will not feel as if it is going well in life. There will be testing times, there will be trials, there will be troubles, and the darkness may be very dark indeed at times. But, we're told, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. And for those who put their hope in the Lord, and for those who wait upon the Lord, there is light that arises in the midst of darkness. Such it will be, such will it be for the man who fears the Lord. And then, in the second half of verse 4 and into verse 5, we have a lovely picture of the character of the upright. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. And here it says that he is gracious and full of compassion. And then you need to glance across at Psalm 111, verse 4, the second line. And what does it say? It says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. It's the same thing. Gracious and full of compassion. As is the Lord, so is the man who fears the Lord. And other people benefit from these characteristics. Other people will experience the graciousness. Other people will taste the compassion. Other people will appreciate the rightness of how the upright man treats them. And in these descriptions, there's a wonderful blending of kindness and wisdom. This person will be a blessing unto other people. And in being a blessing to them, he won't or she won't do them any harm at all. The discretion of the upright person is seen in the form that their generosity takes. In verse 5, we're told that a good man deals graciously and lends. Later on in the psalm, the same generous man, he's not a lender, but he's a giver. And the person who governs their affairs with discretion knows when it's the right time to be a lender and knows when it's the right time to be a giver. Matthew Henry has a wise comment on this. He says, sometimes there is as much charity in lending as in giving, as lending obliges the borrower both to industry and honesty. Sometimes you'll help a person far more by lending to them than just giving to them. Because lending encourages them to realize that they need to work to pay this back. And that will be good for them. And the person of discretion knows when it's appropriate to lend, when it really will be the best thing for the person who is needy to lend to them rather than to give to them. A discerning generosity is the mark of the upright who fear the Lord. Verse 6 of the psalm begins with a phrase that is really developed more from verse 7 onwards. Just note it for now. Surely he will never be shaken. Many things that might shake him, but he will not be shaken. And then at the end of verse 6, we have words that tie in with what you have at the end of verse 3 and at the end of nearly at the end of verse 9. End of verse 3, and his righteousness endures forever. Near the end of verse 9, his righteousness endures forever. At the end of verse 6, it's slightly different. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. It's the same general idea, but it's different. The righteous person will always be remembered. What a blessing it is to be held in everlasting remembrance. Many people are just forgotten, but the righteous are held in everlasting remembrance. To be remembered forever in a good way, what a blessing that is. And this is the destiny of the man who fears the Lord. The man who fears the Lord, the righteous will be held in everlasting remembrance. Now, the third section of this main block, then, verses 7 to 9, speaks about the man who fears the Lord as being steadfast. The one that we're told in verse 6 will never be shaken. And this is further described then in verses 7 and 8. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. And there is great need for these kind of qualities within God's people in these days. If you watch the news on any particular day of the week, you'll be confronted by a series of looming disasters. Which ones it'll be on particular days varies a bit, but it's one disaster after another that's being predicted or that is being feared. One day it'll be the feared collapse of the health service, or it might be the effects of the shortage of carbon dioxide. It might be the almost certain coming in the eyes of economists of a post-COVID recession. It could be the escalating gas prices and all the knock-on effects of that. It might be the shortage of lorry drivers and how that's going to affect so many different things. It could be the global warming issues and the concerns that flare up here and there in so many different places. It could be the tensions between major world powers and the fear of a war that could start at any time. More locally, it could be concerns about the instability of Stormont. Will Stormont collapse? What would happen if it did collapse? All of those things. And there's concerns about the rocketing costs of building materials and many, many other things. And it goes on and on and on. And how can the upright man cope in the face of all these things? Well, the answer is the same way that he's always coped. He's not afraid because he trusts in the Lord. And it is as straightforward as that. We need to trust in the Lord. None of these things in themselves, and even all of these things put together, none of them are too difficult for the Lord. God is not troubled in heaven as he sees what is happening upon earth. He's not wondering how he's going to get this mess sorted out. None of these things are beyond him. None of them are out with his control. And God will do what he sees best and what he sees fitting. And his concern is not that we all have cozy lives and that we have everything that we want to have. God's concern is for his own glory. God's concern is for the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if it serves our world better to be in a mess, well, then that's what God will send to us. And the upright man will not be afraid, but his trust will be in the Lord, and his hope will be in the Lord. Never shaken, not afraid, heart steadfast, trusting in the Lord, established. These are the things that are spoken of the man who fears the Lord. And you see, because the man who fears the Lord does fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord drives out all those other fears. Those things fade away. It's the Lord that is the big feature in the thinking of the one who fears the Lord. And not only does the upright man not give in to fear, but he remains a generous man in the midst of what is leading everyone else to fear. What happens when people fear there's going to be a shortage of this or a shortage of that? Well, they resort to hoarding, and they buy it all up for themselves so that they'll be all right. And the psalm tells us, and here's the righteous man, and he's dispersing to others what he has. Verse 9 speaks of his generosity in giving away freely, even as verse 5 speaks of his generosity in lending wisely. Verse 9, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor. Matthew Henry has a wise comment on this also. He says, he has not suffered his charity to run all in one channel, or directed it to some few objects that he had a particular kindness for, but he has dispersed it. He gives it widely, widely to many needy causes. And he gives to the poor rather than lending to the poor. He knows the poor won't be able to pay him back, so he doesn't lend to them. He gives freely to them. He gives it because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, he's not a hoarder. He is a giver. And the psalm assures us that in all this generosity, the righteous man will not suffer loss, but rather he will experience gain. There is the gain of enduring righteousness, which is there again in verse 9. And there's also the gain of honor. And at the end of verse 9, we're told that his righteousness endures forever, that his horn will be exalted with honor. And the bottom line always is that those who honor the Lord will be honored by him. And so in this psalm, there's every encouragement given to us to be those who fear the Lord. Here is the blessing that will be received by those who fear the Lord and delight in his commandments. And we're to praise the Lord because this blessing will be there. But the psalm doesn't end at verse 9. And as we're told at the start of the psalm that we're to praise the Lord because of the blessing that he gives to the man who fears him, we're also taught in this psalm another reason why we're to praise the Lord. We're to praise the Lord because of how he deals with those who don't fear him at all. And we're shown in verse 10 the alternative that exists to being a person who fears the Lord. And it truly is a grim picture. The wicked will see it. The wicked will see the honor being given to the righteous man. And he will be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. And so we're taught that the wicked will not be rejoicing when they see the upright being honored of God, but rather they will be grieved by it, and they will rage at it. They will gnash their teeth, but those teeth will have no effect whatsoever. and all that the wicked have lived for, and all that they have loved will be lost forever. And they too will be lost forever. What they lived for will perish, and they themselves will perish. And God will be praised for it. And it will be acknowledged that God has done what is right. He is a God of justice, and he will be praised for his justice. He is to be praised as the God who condemns, even as he also will be praised as the God who saves and who blesses. So in this psalm, we're told about two different kinds of people. We're told about two different men. There is, at the end of the psalm, the wicked man. But at the start of the psalm, and through most of the psalm, there is the man who fears the Lord. And to me, the important question in regard to this psalm is the question, in order to understand this psalm properly, the question we need to ask is, who is the man spoken of in verse 1? Who is the man who fears the Lord? You can go away from today thinking that you're the man or you're the woman. I think that would be to fundamentally misunderstand this psalm. This psalm is not in praise of you, and it's not in praise of me. It is in praise of the Lord. It is in praise of the Lord who blesses the man who fears the Lord. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Well, I'll tell you who he is. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the man. And if I had my Bible version, I would have a capital letters for the man that is spoken of in this psalm. This psalm speaks about Jesus Christ. And the Bible is deliberately put together. It gives us this Psalm 111, declaring the glories of God and how wonderful God is. And then in the next chapter, it tells us about a man and how blessed he is. Well, who is that man? It is the man who is the Son of God who became a man. And it is Jesus that is spoken of here in this psalm. And all of the things that are in the psalm are appropriate in regard to him. He is the one who, above all, delights greatly in the commandments of God. Jesus loved to do the commandments of God. Jesus is the one whose descendants will be mighty on earth, every single one of them. No exceptions. No prodigal children of Christ. All his descendants will be mighty on the earth. All of them. Jesus is the one who will have wealth and riches. All things are his. Jesus is the one whose righteousness endures forever. Jesus is the one who is gracious, full of compassion and righteous. Jesus is the one who will never be shaken. Jesus is the one who will be in everlasting remembrance. Jesus is the one who will see his desire upon his enemies. And Jesus is the one whose horn will be exalted with honor. And the Lord is to be praised because there is such a man. This psalm is not writing about a man who doesn't really exist. He does exist, and his name is Jesus. There is such a man, but there has only ever been one such man. And blessed is this man who fears the Lord and who delights greatly in his commandments. This man is truly blessed, but the scriptures teach us that this is a blessing that is not just for him, but the blessing overflows to his descendants. We sang last week, Psalm 72, verse 17, men shall be blessed in him. This is how we'll be blessed. Not because we'll be wonderful, upright people who always do the right thing, but we will be blessed if we are in him. And if we trust in this Lord Jesus Christ, if he is our Lord and Savior, we shall be blessed in him. And the things that are in this psalm will be relevant to us. And we'll be singing this psalm in closing. In the final verse, final stanza, will speak about a person's cherished hope. For the wicked, their cherished hope will die. But for the one who fears the Lord, Jesus Christ is our cherished hope. And we will be blessed in him forever. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Well, that was the Lord Jesus. And see him in this psalm, and you'll understand the psalm correctly. And you'll see how it relates to you. And we are called to follow the Lord Jesus. But he is the man who gets it right in everything and in every way. And our hope of blessing is not in our own righteousness. I don't want my righteousness to endure forever. I want the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to me to last forever. And that is our great hope. And so this psalm teaches us about that there is a good fear. It is a good thing to fear the Lord. And those who truly fear the Lord will receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that righteousness will endure forever. And that person will be in everlasting remembrance. Amen. Well, we sing then to God's praise from this psalm. We use the B version of the psalm, 112b. The tune is Eventide 274. Praise to the Lord. The man is blessed indeed who makes the Lord's commands his great delight. And the psalm ends then with the words, the wicked sees all of this blessing, and grinds his teeth in rage, for he despairs. His cherished hope must die. We sing the whole of this psalm to the tune Eventide 274. Remain seated to sing, and then afterwards I'll close in the benediction.
Praise to the Lord, the man is blessed indeed, who makes the Lord's commands his great delight. His children will be answers are fast. The righteous man will never be removed, and ever will his memory endure. At evil tidings he is not afraid. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady, he will never fear. He comes at last to look upon his foes. With open hand he offers to the poor his good and just. His head is lifted high. The wicked sees and grinds his teeth in rage, for he despairs his cherished hope must die.
Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.